Looks like we might have to start meeting in the fellowship room. Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 27. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thy wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay before me. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray.
Good morning. Maybe we break out of the hundreds tomorrow, huh? Let's bow together in prayer. If you've ever listened to some of the Christian money talk shows, I don't particularly like them myself. I'm not suggesting they're not good, but I don't like to listen to them. But one of the things they like to mention is that many, many of the scriptures are devoted to the use of money. And that's true. And in fact, we can tell a lot about a person if we look at his bank account or at his checkbook, and we see where that person, male or female, spends their money. Most of us, I'm sure, would not like someone to look at our checkbook. We're kind of private about how much money we make and what we do with our money. But if we could look into each other's checkbook, we would discover what's valuable to us. See, at my house, you would discover, if you looked in my checkbook, that a cool house is valuable to me. If you looked in John's checkbook, you would discover a warm house is valuable to him. If people looked, I wonder if they would discover the Lord is valuable to us. Well, this morning we're going to talk about money. Money in a certain fashion. It's going to represent all that God has given to us, but nevertheless, it's cast in money terms. And we're going to talk about a lot of money. About 20 years' labor worth of money. So think about whatever figure you make, and then think about the fact that what we're talking about is at least 20 years of that amount entrusted to you. When we think about money, we also need to remember, whether we be one of the people in the congregation who's higher in the income or lower in the income, that with respect to the world, we are rich. I received a call from one of our missionaries wanting to know how to deal with helping poor people. In this particular missionaries group, there's a family that has five children, and the man works in the field, and each day he works in the field, he makes $5. So lots of days, they don't have enough to eat. Lots of times, they don't have enough money to supply to their children what they need. For example, to go to the school, they have to buy their own supplies, and they have to buy the prescribed clothing. And so, since the family doesn't have the money for that, they just keep the children out of school until they have the money. Now, when we hear stories like that, it should cause us to pause and think. We are rich people. And one day, we're going to give an account for our riches. What did we do with it? Unfortunately, because we live in America, where credit is easy and foisted upon us, many of us have not done well in the use of our money. So that over the course of 23 years being here at MBC now, I've seen a lot of people make a disaster of their money, go into great debt. And some of the people who have gone into debt are the kind of people who've made $200,000 and $300,000 a year. But pretty soon they have $200,000 or $300,000 on credit cards. Well, now, you know, they'll say to me, well, you know, we just had to have this stuff. And I didn't make enough money. But now if you're living in a poor country, where you make $5 a day when you get to work in the field, obviously, there's no credit to be had. Nobody's going to lend you money. You have to make it on what you have. And we need to learn that lesson. We need to learn that what we have, God has provided, and we need to make it on what God has given us. And in addition, with our money, we need to demonstrate what is valuable to us. If you would then turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, the ending of the story of the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus says to his disciples, for only his disciples are listening to him, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour," that is, when the Lord himself will return. And from that, he moves into the next parable, a parable that's familiar to all of us, a parable of the talents. And I had Philip read for us the parable in the King James. It's called pounds. In the New American Standard, the word is mina. And it's a little different than this parable because each person is given the same amount of money and each of them does a little differently with the money in terms of what they produce, what they gain for their master. And they're rewarded accordingly to how much they've produced. But in our parable this morning, it's not going to work that way. The parable is about the master giving money in conformity with a person's power, his ability, how capable he is. And then he's going to come back and he's going to call them to an account. And our parable is about a talent. We don't know if it's a talent of gold, a talent of silver. We're not told. There's a good chance that it's a talent of silver because one of the Greek words that's used in this section most often refers to silver. If it's a talent of silver, then we're talking about 6,000 days' wages, which equals 20 years' of wages. Now, one fellow is going to receive 5 talents, so he has 100 years of wages worth to use. One fellow is going to receive 2 talents, so he has 40 years, and one fellow is going to receive 1 talent, so he has 20 years. Nevertheless, it's a large sum. The parable that Philip read to us, a mina is approximately equal to 100 days of wages. So the parable in Luke 19 is different than this one. They don't come from the same source as people like to talk about. They're 2 different parables for 2 different occasions. And this parable falls in the sequence of 5 parables where the Lord is warning us, look, the Son of Man is going to come, and when He comes, it's going to be like the days of Noah. People are eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Life is going on as usual. There may be disasters all around, as there are today. There may be tragedies, but the bulk of humanity is living just like everything is the same. And that's the problem. When everything goes on the same, we become dull. We think, well, tomorrow will be like today. The Lord may not be here tomorrow. And so He's warning His disciples to be ready. The first parable He gives to them then is the parable of the householder, who if he had known when the thief was coming, he would have been ready and on the alert, so he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So we get the emphasis, you've got to be ready at every moment. Then he tells his disciples the parable about the faithful and sensible slave versus the moronic slave, the moron, the wicked one, the evil one, who's given a specific command, here's what you need to do. And so the wise The sensible slave does it, and when his master comes, he is rewarded. But the moronic slave, the wicked, evil slave, says, oh, he's not coming for a long time, so I can dilly-dally and I can have a grand old time. And then his master shows up and surprises him and cuts him in half. It's a parable. Doesn't literally happen. And apportions him a place with the hypocrites. And in that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the third parable, which we looked at last week, is the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. And we discovered that the foolish were not ready. They thought, why, he's coming sooner, not later, and so they weren't prepared. They didn't have enough oil with them. And we discovered there that probably the parable is talking about regeneration. And so at the end of that parable, Jesus says, so be on the alert. You don't know the day nor the hour. Then he wants to add on to that parable in verse 14. And he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven will be like at that time. Going back up to verse 1, he says, for it will be just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's talent. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the first thing we notice is this is talking about a lengthy delay. Nevertheless, the delay is in the lifetime of his slaves, his servants. So he comes to settle accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you did not sow, and you gather where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, what he has shall be taken away from him. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the parable is obviously very simple, and that's what parables are designed to be. And it's something that was very customary in the days of Jesus, that, say, a landowner who had lots of money would have slaves, and when he would go on a journey and be gone for a while, he would put his possessions in charge of his slaves, and he would expect them to advance his financial position while he was gone. After all, they are the ones doing the work. And so the master comes up and says, okay, I'm going to be gone for a while. So here, you take what I give you and you do some business. And so he entrusts to each of them a amount of money. The text says, in accordance with their ability, in accordance with their power. Well, from the parable, we can see several things. But first of all, let's just state what the main point is. Jesus is talking about being alert, isn't he? You don't know the day, you don't know the hour. Be ready. Now, in this context, readiness includes working for the master. So one is not ready if they are not working. One is not ready if they have not taken what the Lord has given to them and they have put it to use. That's the main point. Readiness means working for the master, advancing his possessions, or in this case, advancing his kingdom. Well, he gives according to people's ability. So we learn that of all of us here in this room, well, we all come different. We know that. Some of us are better at some things, and some of us are better at other things. Some of us may be Bible teachers. Some of us may be evangelists. Some of us may be helpers. God has entrusted to each of us according to our ability. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm looking for it up here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, now, we focus on the fact that we're saved apart from works. It's God's gracious gift. And I think everybody in this room would acknowledge that. But He's saving us, isn't He, from what we were? And if He's saving us from what we were, there must of necessity be a change, and that's exactly what He's saying. We're saved by grace, and part of that grace is we are God's workmanship. He's created us new in Christ for a purpose we could not and did not get done before salvation. He's created us for good works. which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my point is this. When it comes to salvation and the Lord opens our hearts to respond in faith, at the moment of faith, when we're made brand new, he's created each of us for himself, but differently. That includes different spiritual gifts, certainly. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. But we're made differently altogether in accordance with how we came into the world. And so when we come to this section that talks about talents, we need to take the talents, which is about money. It's concrete. We can get our hands on it. We can get an idea of what he's talking about. But we need to apply it to every aspect of our lives. And God has prepared work for each of us in accordance with how he has made us. And one day, he's going to settle accounts. Simple as that. He's going to settle accounts. And the person who's watching for his return then is the person who is working for him with his money, with his time, with his abilities, with his mind. That's our first point. There's obviously a difference, isn't there? Two go out and they put their talents to use, their money to use, and they have 100% gain. And then one goes out and he has one talent and he digs a hole and he hides it. So the point of the parable is between those who do and those who do nothing. The point in Luke 19 is not quite the same. It's people who do, and they do to different degrees. Here, it's 100% or 0%. Because we're in this section that is going to end next week with the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So it's either in or out. That's what struck me in this study of Matthew. We're talking about those who are saved or not saved. One will be taken, one will be left. That is the interpretive norm by which we must look at each parable then. Being ready means going to heaven. Being not ready means going to hell. In this case, one slave was not ready because he did nothing. Two slaves were ready because they took the money and they did everything. A 100% gain. Well, what's the difference between them? When we look at the first two, the first thing it says about the man who gained five, who received five talents, it says immediately he went out and he traded his money and he gained five more. And in the same way, the one who received the two talents. So the only thing that's told to us about them is this immediate. But in contrast, the man who has one talent and he goes out and he digs a hole and he hides the talent, we're told a little more about him. We're told upon his master's return that he came up to his master and said, "Master, I knew you. I know who you are. You're a hard man. You sow where you don't reap, and you gather where you don't winnow. So I was afraid. And so consequently, what I did is I went and I hid the talent. Here, have what is yours." Well, now what's the difference? We're not told explicitly, but the two who go immediately must have some reverence for their master. Or we might put it this way, they love their master. But the other man has a perspective that his master is a rip-off artist. You reap where you didn't sow. You exploit people. You take where you put in no work. You harvest where you didn't do a thing. And so I was afraid that I'd put your money to work and I might lose it. And then, knowing your nature, what would happen to me? So what I did is I safely hid it. Here is your talent. And the master says to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." Well, lazy might be the translation. It's hesitant. But he's charging his master with being a terrible master. It's like when you talk to people about the Scriptures and you begin to describe who God is. They will say things like, "Well, when I think of God, I can't think of Him that way because a loving God wouldn't do that." Let's translate that. The kind of God that you serve is mean. He's hard. He's harsh. He's not just. That's what our slave is saying. You entrusted me with money, but I couldn't trust you. So he's called wicked and lazy and ultimately worthless. The two fellows who go to work immediately, and they're the ones who love their master. Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That is, named. We are the children of God, and such we are. "For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what it has not yet appeared, it has not appeared yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope on Christ," fixed on Christ, "purifies himself just as He, Christ, is pure." Now the parable is saying something something much like 1 John, isn't it? 1 John is saying, look how we've been loved. And 1 John makes the point. We love Him because He first loved us. And anyone who is loved like this has a hope of seeing the lover. And so, he gets himself ready. He purifies himself just as He is pure. These two men, one who received 5 talents, one who received 2 talents, went to work immediately because they had reverence for their master. They loved him. And they were looking for his advantage. They knew who he was. So, readiness means working. And people who are not working aren't ready. And the reason they're not ready is because they don't love Christ. Isn't that what the parable is telling us? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. There's only 16 chances at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. For the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon the foundation, if any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, this is talking about teachers in the church, but the principle is the same, isn't it? And here we're finding out, well, there are some workers, but in the end what they did was wrong, and they suffer great loss, yet they're saved so is through fire. So there is the case where some Christians don't do well. We're not talking about that case in Matthew. We're talking about a stark contrast. Those who do and those who do not do. So make sure you see the contrast. Those who love the Lord, and from their love, they say, "My goodness, look how gracious He's been to me, and I see that He is sovereign." That's what His name means. Lord, He's Master. That's the very word here in Matthew 25. Lord. And since He's sovereign, then the way I'm made, the abilities I have, the amount of money I make, it all comes from Him. It's His. And He has entrusted it to me. I either use it for Him, or I dig a hole and I hide it in the dirt. There's a stark contrast. Those who are ready are workers. Those who are not ready are not workers. And if the parable makes you squirm, then it's time to reevaluate your work. It's not time for us to evaluate each other's work. It is in time for us to say, well, am I really ready? Am I focused on the coming of Christ? Do I love Him? Do I want Him to come? Is that my center focus? And if it is, then John tells us we'll purify ourselves as He is pure. And Jesus tells us we will be workers. And the Master says to His two slaves, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the finisher of faith, who for the joy, on account of the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Enter into the joy of your master. The author of the Hebrews says, okay, let's run. Let's set aside the things that keep us less than focused on the finish line. And let's set aside sin that trips us up in the race. And let us run with endurance, fixing our eyes on the finish line. And the finish line is Jesus. He's the pioneer of this race. He's the finisher of the race. He's the one who, on account of the joy set before him. What joy is that? Well, that's the joy Jesus describes in John chapter 17. Father, I want it to be that they come where I am, that they may see my glory. The joy is eternity with Christ. And Christ said, wow, look what the Father is giving me by going to the cross. A company of believers to enter my joy. So the Master says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And what's described in Matthew 25 is part of a parable, isn't it? So he says, you've been faithful in a very little thing. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And we know that rewards are coming, and it carries some kind of authority in God's coming kingdom. We don't really know what that authority is. It's not described for us. But it must be grand, because our Savior is grand. And he's saying, you know, everything I've given you on the earth is minute in comparison to what will be yours in heaven. So the question is, are we faithful in the little things? That is, our stories, our parables are about God's kingdom. The focus is God's kingdom. If we're parents, are we faithful in showing our children God's kingdom? At work, are we faithful in being a disciple of the kingdom so that people see and hear about the grace that is found in Christ? Are we faithful? Are we doing anything for Christ? The third slave, he hears the words, you wicked, lazy slave. If you really were afraid of me, if you thought this is who I was, then logic would say, you should have at least put my money in the bank, and then I'd have had my money back when I returned, and I would have had interest. So the master is saying, I'm not sure that's really what you think, is it? Because you weren't logical. You wicked, lazy slave. What does he get? Well, his one talent is taken away. That implies he has no place in the kingdom. And that talent is given to the one who has 10, because he who has will get even more and will have an abundance, a principle for heaven. When we go to heaven, God is going to spend eternity lavishing upon us all of his kindnesses. But those who do not spend eternity in heaven will be in a different place. It's described here, and cast the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, just a few thoughts about the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is found several times in Matthew, and it's found one time in Luke chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, it's found in two parables. One is the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the other is the parable of the dragnet. And in both parables, the description is the division between the righteous and the wicked. The angels come and they gather out of his kingdom every stumbling block and everyone who does lawlessness, and they cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 13, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is again set in the context of those who either take the narrow road and enter by the gate, or those who take the broad road that leads to destruction. It's between the righteous and the wicked. There are three places where weeping and gnashing of teeth is combined with outer darkness. They're all found in Matthew. And darkness in the Scriptures, well, darkness is the absence of light. And John tells us God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. And so the picture of the outer darkness is being in a place where there's no light and there's only misery, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Three times this expression, outer darkness and weeping of gnashing of teeth, are combined together. Let me remind you of the three. One is right here in Matthew chapter 25. The other is found in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes up to Jesus, and the centurion wants Jesus to heal a slave. And Jesus gets ready to go and says, Oh, no, don't come. I'm not worthy for you to enter my house. I'm a man under authority. You just say the word. And Jesus marveled at his faith. And he said, I haven't found such faith in anyone in Israel. And I tell you, people will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people, will be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second time it's used is in Matthew chapter 22, when the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king giving a feast, a wedding feast. And he invites his guests and he sends his slaves out to get his guests, and they refuse to come. So he sends the slaves again, and they still refuse to come. They go to their farm, they go do the things they want, and they mistreat the slaves and kill them. So he sends an army after them, and he kills those wicked people and burns their city. A clear reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then he says to his slaves, look, go out into the streets, into the main ways, and bring everyone into the wedding. And they go out, and they fill the wedding hall up, and the king comes, and he's looking at his guests, and he notices one of them is not attired in wedding clothing, and so he says, friend, how did you come in without wedding clothes? And the man is speechless. So he says to his slaves, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it's found here in our parable. So three times in Matthew 25, this expression, the outer darkness, combined with weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice the three points. In Matthew chapter 8, when it comes to the centurion, the issue is faith. I've not seen such faith among anyone in Israel. The issue is faith. In Matthew chapter 22, The issue is clothing. Do you have the right clothes on to come to the wedding? In Matthew 25, the issue is what? Work. Work. Are we doing what Christ wants us to do? So in three different contexts, we are warned. This is what it means to be ready. Faith in Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And all those who have faith in Christ and who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, while they're like the man who received 5 talents and the man who received 2 talents. They love their master. They find him incredible. And immediately upon receipt, according to their ability, they go work for his kingdom. That's what it means to be ready. It puts to rest the idea that one comes to faith in Christ and things are settled and we're going to heaven and we need not ever worry again. Now, in one sense, that's a true statement, because one who comes to faith in Christ is going to heaven and need not worry again. But let's not minimize what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 25. The one who has faith in Christ, his faith is in Christ. He's trusting Christ. And because he trusts Christ, Christ says, here's what I want you to do. The slave says, oh yes, Lord. I love you. I will do it. Now, if we measure ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm really not focused on my Lord as I ought to be, and it's very clear because really the attention of my life is given to what I want, what's for me, what makes my life better, what makes my life pleasurable, what makes my life more enjoyable. And I'm not really thinking about, you know, God has put me here for a purpose for His kingdom. If that's the way we think, then that's not a reason to say, well, I'm not going to heaven. It is a reason to say, oh, God is talking to me today, and I better listen. On the other hand, if your focus is purely on yourself, it could be, you don't really trust Christ. Only you know that. No one else knows. Let's bow and pray.